right, let's spend a little bit of time in God's Word, since that's one way that God shapes us. He uses His Word to sort of cut and to shape and to make us what He wants us to be. And so today we are going to continue in our series on prayer. This topic today is about how to pray for the lost. We talk a lot about the lost. We talk a lot about the world and sort of the culture, and look at how bad it's gotten. Look at how difficult things are. But we are called once again to pray for those who are lost, not just to be mad at them or to be disappointed in them and look at their behavior and compare ourselves with them. That's not what this is about. We are called because of Christ, and we're going to see that in the message this morning, to pray for the lost. We've been looking at different topics for prayer. Last week, we talked about how to pray for our family. The week before that, because it was the 4th of July, we looked at how to pray for our government and our leaders and those in authority. And today, we're going to look at how to pray for the lost. So our passage is found in the book of Colossians. Colossians is a little letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And so I want you to turn to that if you could. In our Bible there in your pew, if you want to use that one, you can cheat, and it's on page 1045. But otherwise, we're going to be looking at a passage in Colossians chapter 4 this morning. I think I'll read the verses to you, first of all, because then we kind of understand the flow of what the Spirit is talking about to us through Paul the Apostle. And so he says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. So that's a good thing, because right now we've been devoting week after week to learning about prayer. And hopefully we're starting to practice it more. Hopefully we're putting it into practice more. We all know we should pray. We all know prayer is a good thing, but making time for it and making it a priority, you got to devote yourself to it. So the apostle says right out, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. I like that, because sometimes prayer can get a little heavy, right? Praying about a lot of things that are broken, a lot of things that need to be fixed, a lot of people that have problems. And prayer becomes this sort of like this heavy thing where everybody brings the heaviness of their life and we all kind of share it together and then look at it and say, oh, wow, you know, we need to pray. That's a good thing. But at the same time, he encourages us to weave within that some thanksgiving. You know why? Because that'll give us some energy for prayer. Because if we just look at all the heavy things, all the things that are wrong, all the things that are broken, it drains us, right? It drains some of us. It drains many of us. But if we remember the things that we're also thankful for, and we bring that before the Father and say, Father, thank you, first of all, for even listening to me today. Thank you that I can speak to you in prayer. Thank you that I am a child of God. You know, you start to fill up on the things you're thankful for. And then when you bring your concerns and bring your burdens to him, it's not so heavy, because you remember who you're praying to, your good Father in heaven. So weave into that devotion to prayer times of thanksgiving. And then he says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for us, to open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. See, he was still in jail at this time. So that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. All right, so those are the verses we want to look at together, and I want to be able to help us to grasp a little more deeply how we should pray for the lost, just based on some of these verses in God's Word. So my first question, before we dive into that, after we've read that passage, I want to ask you a question. How many of you know that someone prayed for you to get saved? In other words, before, raise them high, be proud. Wow, most of you know someone was praying for you before you knew Jesus. Oh, I love that. I love how many hands there were. I was afraid there was going to be like one. And I'm like, okay, all right. But many of you, okay, so your testimony of coming to Christ, later on you realize, oh, my mom or my grandma. Max, who was it in your life? Your wife. His wife. Love it. Good job, Gene. All right. Over here, there's a woman. What? I don't know your name. Yeah. Pat, who was praying for you? Your best friend. Love that. What a good friend to pray that you would come to Jesus. Anybody else in this section here? Yeah. Your childhood best friend. So when you were young. Oh, and then, you point to the person next to you. Lauren was praying for you. I love that. That is beautiful. See how powerful it is? See how effective it is when you pray for those who are lost, who you love? You know, these are best friends. These are your wife, like people who you love. Pray for them to find Jesus. That's powerful. I wish we could hear them all. So maybe you can tell me later. But what I want you to understand is why we should pray for the lost. First of all, it isn't just because it's effective. It's because it is God's heart for the world. It is God's heart that you pray for the lost. So it isn't just because it's effective. It isn't just because you love that person. That's your husband or that's your best friend or that's, but it's because this is God's heart. This is connecting with the heart of God. He has a heart for lost people. The Bible says that God desires all men to be saved, men and women, that means, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy 2. It also says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not some maniacal, crazy God who loves to see people burn for eternity. If you've got that image of God, it's wrong. You need to erase that tape. And you need to look at God's word and see that his heart burns for those who don't know him. And he desires for them to find him. He says in Ezekiel 33:11, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn from his way and live. Repent from your evil ways. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. It grieves him when people die without Christ. He is not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. It says this in 2 Peter. Not wanting any to perish. Any means any. It doesn't just mean those good people, those nice people, the people you like. It means even your enemies. He wishes for them to come to him through Jesus Christ. So if God longs for people to come to repentance, then we should too. And we should line our hearts up with his heart. Therefore, we should pray for them to be saved. Secondly, we should pray for the lost because of Christ's death. He died for us while we were still sinners. He died for the lost. It says in God's word, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came, that's his reason for coming. He didn't come to make churches. He didn't come to write a book. He didn't come to make a movie. He didn't come to be famous. Scripture makes it clear why he came, to seek and to save those who are lost. And that was you at one point. That was me at one point. He suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring people to God, 1 Peter 3:18. Why did he suffer on the cross? So that he might bring people to God. Why did he suffer on the cross? Okay, so that he might bring people to God. The cross is all about his heart to bring you or I back to our Father God because we were lost in our sin. When people hear and believe the message of the gospel, they're then born again into God's family. That's how they come back to God. They become a child of God through the birth in the Spirit. Therefore, we ought to pray earnestly that they should come to Christ. For Romans 5 tells us, for while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God proves his own love for us then in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. So the whole reason we pray for those who are lost is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. But one more reason that we pray for those who are lost is because of their condition. Don't believe the lies of the world that tell you they're having a great time. They're just partying it up. They are miserable in their sin, whether they want to admit it or not. Do you know why the drug addiction, the drug dependence is so high? Because they are so low in their sin. They are so miserable. They know that their life is worthless without Jesus. And so they're trying to sort of fool themselves with pharmaceuticals so that they can feel better about their miserable life. I believe that. I don't think they're happy. As much as the television and the movies and everything else would like to, you know, they're rich, they're famous, they're this, they're that. They are not. They are miserable in their sin. Because God made us that way, to have a hole in our hearts until he comes and fills it. Nothing satisfies them because they are made for God. God is the one who is supposed to satisfy their deepest hungers. And so all the riches in the world, all the drugs in the world, all the sex in the world is not going to fill that void. It has to be filled by the Spirit of God because we were created in God's image and we are created for the Spirit to dwell within us and to live in us. Because according to the Bible, lost people are spiritually blind. They are spiritually blind. They can't see that. Scripture says they're captives of Satan. They're condemned. They are bound for hell. They are helpless. They are hopeless. They are without understanding. They are in a desperate state. So what is the answer? God must open their spiritual eyes. God must soften their hard hearts. God must give them understanding in their minds. Only God can do that. You and I don't have the power to do that. So that's why we pray for them. God, soften their hearts, open their minds, help them to understand their need for Jesus. God must quicken their spirits and make them alive so they can see and believe in Jesus. So we pray to God on behalf of lost people. We petition him. We go again and again and again petitioning him until we see that softening taking place, that openness starting to happen. We take their names before the throne of grace and lift them up before God and ask for mercy, just like someone did for you and you and you. Someone did that for you. Now it's your chance and your turn to do it for them. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 4:4 with me. Because if you could turn in your Bibles to that page, it would be great. Because the whole thing isn't on here, I don't think. But what we want to work through a verse to this passage here as well. In 2 Corinthians, same author, it's Paul. He's writing and helping us to understand what the state of those who are lost is. So that we can pray with wisdom. That we can pray with understanding. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, let me get there. All right. Did you get there? Because I'm almost there. Okay, here I am. All right, 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says this. In their case, now he's speaking of those who are perishing, if you look at the verse just above that. But in their case, the God of this age has blinded their minds, or the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age, another name for the devil, Satan, right? The God of this age that we live in has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. So what can we do about that? Spiritual battle. It's a spiritual thing. It's not logic that they're going to come to know Jesus. No amount of logic is going to open their mind if the devil has blinded it, right? So this is why we have to pray, to break the power of the God, small g, of this age. He's already a defeated God of this age, but he is still holding some captive by his deception and by the blindness that he's able to fill their minds with. This is why we have to pray. You can't talk them into the kingdom. You can't force them. You can't scare them into the kingdom. You can't do anything because the devil has blinded their mind. Their mind cannot understand until that blindness is healed. And who heals blindness? Jesus. All throughout the Gospels, the four Gospels, he's constantly healing blind people. I love it because this blindness is not just physical, it's also spiritual. But he does even the physical. He heals the blind. He spits in the mud and he mixes it up and he rubs it in his eyes. He speaks the word and it happens. He touches them and it happens. He heals the blind. So we've got to pray to God himself, Jesus Christ, to heal the blind, to help them to be set free from their blindness. This is the key on how we need to pray for those who are lost. When we do this, when we begin to understand this, we pray that the eyes of the lost will be opened. Y'all got a little card on your way in. If the ushers did their job good, they caught you on the way in. But on it, it gives you these 3 points because I want us to be able to pray for those who we love, for our husbands, for our wives, for our best friends, for the people around us that we care about. I want us to pray these things according to God's word. So we pray that the eyes of the lost would be open. They can't see how beautiful Jesus is. No matter how well you describe him, no matter how wonderfully you paint the picture of who Jesus is and what he did for them, until their eyes are open, they can't see it. You're describing it to a blind person. So it's important that you understand. This is step one of the keys. The second thing that we should pray for is for open doors. For open doors. Ask God for opportunities for the gospel to go into their lives, to somehow be heard or seen or understood. Because some doors are wide open to the gospel, but you'll probably find many of them are shut tight. The gospel's been misrepresented. People have misrepresented Christ poorly to them, so they've shut down. They said, that's not for me. I don't like people like that. Pray for God to do something to open the doors in their lives. In Colossians chapter 4, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. And then see that middle part? Pray also for us that God may open a door for us, for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ. We got to appropriate that part for ourselves as well. As believers in Christ, we're all called to share the gospel. It's not just the apostle's job, not just the pastor's job, not just the evangelist's job. It is the job of all of us. So pray that God would open doors for you in the conversations that you have with your friends, with your loved ones. Now we do this because we desire, as he did, to make known, as we should, Jesus. In other words, to do it well. A lot of us get nervous about doing it wrong. Like we're gonna misrepresent Christ and then, you know, it's all our fault. Oh, they didn't turn to Christ, so oh no, I must have done a bad job. And then we shut down and we don't walk into that door when it's open anymore. We're a little timid because last time I tried it didn't work, right? First of all, it's God's job. He does it by the Holy Spirit. He uses us, but he does it by his Holy Spirit, according to his timing, in the perfect timing. But we do have a responsibility, as this passage says. And here's our part, to act wisely towards outsiders. Outsiders being unbelievers, right? That's the phrase he's using there, the term he's using there. Making the most of the time. So taking an opportunity, making the most of the time. Here's where some of us mess up. Let your speech always be gracious. Now, raise your hand if you're always gracious. Because I'm not always gracious either, right? Jesus is always gracious. Holy Spirit is always gracious, the Father. But we're a work in progress, right? We're trying to be more gracious. Now, what does it mean to be gracious? Anybody know? We use words sometimes, we throw them around, but we might not know what they mean. To give grace. Why do we need to give grace? Yeah, and because sometimes people are jerks. Honestly. Like, she's a jerk. Give her grace. Even though she's a jerk, give her grace. Well, he's an idiot. Give him grace. Grace is giving someone something they don't deserve. So jerks and idiots don't deserve your grace, but give it to them anyway. Because you got grace from God when you're a jerk. And when you act like an idiot, he gives you grace. Grace, grace, grace upon grace he gives to us. Every day he gives me grace. Every day he gives you grace. Don't forget that, or you begin to treat people differently. Like, what is wrong with him? You know, you get this attitude. Like, well, basically the same thing that's wrong with you. He's a sinner. You're a sinner. That's why he acts that way. I'll tell you a story. Long time ago, so it won't implicate anybody here. But there was a time when I was a youth pastor here at the church, and we were out in that youth trailer. Believe it or not, that thing's like a relic from the times gone by. But that youth trailer in the back of the property, and we had a bunch of kids who were coming from Wachusett, and then a bunch of kids from Wachusett who knew Jesus were inviting their friends from Wachusett. And we had like couches outside. I don't know why, because when it rained, they got wet. But we put couches outside and we were always like hanging out and eating junk food and, you know, then playing music and playing games and having fun. Well, there was a mom who I think she grew up in the church, so she was perfect in every way. And she was dropping off her perfect little children and she saw one of the kids light up a cigarette outside on one of those couches. And she was angry and upset and just, oh, she couldn't believe it. Someone would do that. And so she made an appointment with me. She came and she said, I was dropping off my children to youth group and there was a child there and he was lighting a cigarette. I said, and? Well, why is he lighting a cigarette? I said, well, first of all, I didn't see it. And secondly, he's a sinner, right? Sinners come to God and he loves them. And then as he loves them and he works in their life, he begins to change them. But that child, I know him by name. He does not know Jesus at all. He's just starting to be introduced to Jesus. So he will act really bad. Worse than just lighting a cigarette, if you let him, right? He will be really bad for a while until Jesus gets a hold of his heart. And then Jesus will begin to change his heart and change his mind and change his behavior. It's going to be awesome. So pray for him, will you? See, we want it all at once. We want everyone that comes to church to already be perfect like us. But guess what? They're not, because they're like us. Sinners saved by grace, who need more grace every day as we walk with Jesus, as we let him into our lives, as we continue to be formed by the Spirit. So we have to be told in this passage, Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. So you're having a conversation. They're asking questions, I guess, because you're coming up with answers. But what does seasoned with salt mean? Make sure you got a bag of chips? You know? Nope. Right? If your conversation is going to be seasoned with salt, it means to speak with grace and wisdom, but also with clarity. Making your words impactful, like making your words sort of strategic in the conversation and appropriate for the conversation. It's about using your words, but doing it thoughtfully, being relevant for their life, for their situation. It's even potentially being corrective, but think about salt for a moment. A little bit of salt enhances your food, but too much salt makes it inedible. My wife bought these new chips, yummy chips, potato chips. And she was like, oh, that sounds good. Jalapeno and what? Jalapeno and cheddar. Sounds great, doesn't it? So we open up the bag and one person takes one and goes, here, you try them. And then the next person's like, no, you try them. You know, and we're passing them around. Everybody's trying them because, like, they had way too much salt for some reason. I don't know if the person at the factory sneezed or something, like, achoo, you know, whatever. But they filled the bag with salt. It was, like, inedible. Those chips are probably still in the cabinet above the fridge, right? They're still there because someday someone will eat them. No. Someday they'll go in the trash. But, you know, when you spend $6 on a bag of chips, you don't want to throw it right in the trash, right? So you want to, maybe someone can eat all that salt and not die, you know? So too much salt is like, you know, I need water. Give me a drink, right? So seasoned with salt, your conversations with those who are outside of the faith, those who don't know Jesus, need to be gracious, even sometimes corrective, but in such a way that it's not too much too fast, that it's not over the top. That's what that means, to be able to have a conversation that's gracious and seasoned with salt. I love that. So that you have an answer for each person, that you're able to have conversations, even difficult conversations, answer the hard questions. So that means we have to study our Bibles and we have to study theology and we have to have some of the answers or go and look them up. That's why we have Bible studies and small groups and things, so that we can continue to sharpen our minds and be able to do that for those who are lost. So my last point is we're to pray to have an open mouth to speak about Christ. Because a lot of us are just like tight-lipped. Like, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say, but I'm not going to say it. Because people get mad if you bring up Jesus. People get mad if I say something like that. You know, so just keep my mouth. So there was a book years ago, was on my shelf. I had it, like, I only liked the cover. I didn't even, like, read much of the inside. But the cover had a picture of, like, a bunch of people with, like, this, like tape over their mouths. And the title of the book was Our Guilty Silence. It was a book about sharing Christ. And it was about our guilty silence. When we should have said something. When the moment was there, when the door was open. When God was working in that person and they were ready to hear, but somehow we failed. We are to pray. We are to pray that God would open our mouths, asking God to help us to speak and to share Jesus with others, to open the door, to walk through the doors that he's opened. I know. We say, what if I don't know what to say? Remember the words of Jesus when he sent his disciples out to share the good news. In Matthew, the gospel, it's recorded for us. It says this: when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you're going to say. For you will be given what to say at that hour. Because it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. That's the connection we need to make. As we pray for the lost, as we pray to even have words, that we would remember that it's God speaking through us. So I want you to watch this little video with me. It's only 3 minutes. You can't fall asleep in 3 minutes, right? It's a little training video. This is like our lab for this morning.
I don't know about you, but if I could go back and talk to younger me, there's a couple things I'd like to let younger me know. I don't know if it's where I grew up in the country, but the church community where I grew up used the phrase or the word witnessing a lot. We got to go about witnessing. We need to go out there witnessing. We need to be witnessing and witnessing and witnessing. And I wish I could look at younger me and tell him that word's not in the Bible. It's not witnessing. You've been made a witness, and then you bear witness to what you have become, what you already are. I wish I'd have known it was an identity statement, and I wish somebody would have looked at younger me and said, you know what bearing witness is? It's really two things. It's your life and your lips. You bear witness with life and lip. Your life tells a story, but so do your lips. I want to tell you about one of my favorite lip moments in the entire Bible as it pertains to bearing witness. It's the woman at the well in John chapter 4, but I just want to read you verse 29, which says these words. She runs back to town and looks at the people from her hometown and says these words. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. That's it. Her story is, come see the man who told me the things that I did. And she says, could this be the Messiah? So they came out of town and made their way towards him. And the very next time it references it, verse 39 in that chapter, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. That's it? You are kidding me. This woman goes back. She goes back to her hometown and says, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. They do, and they come to faith. There's not this elaborate testimony. She doesn't dramatize the bad moments, so it looks like she was even in deeper a pit. She just tells the story, honestly giving an account of what happened. I just want to give you the gentle encouragement today. If you're someone who's worried about, it's nerve-wracking for all of us when it comes to sharing our faith or our story, but I wanted to read you that woman's tale today so that you could be encouraged. Just tell yours. What is that one line moment for you in life right now? What's that one line say? I even remember when I first came to faith, maybe it was kid meets Jesus at a house party. Maybe right now it's gardening is fun and good and bringing me joy, or the relentless pursuit of springtime flowers blooming feels like good news to my soul. What is Jesus doing in your life that is good, it is honest, and you can tell other people about? Because you never know. It could be as simple as, come see the man who told me everything I ever did, and the people around you, like the people around her, meet Jesus because of it.
I loved how he simplified that, you know, because we make it too complicated. We let our fears and insecurities and all this other garbage talk us out of just telling them how much you love Jesus. Tell them what Jesus is doing in your life. So what if they think you're crazy? You kind of are. Just accept it. We're not trying to impress anybody except Jesus. Stand for him. Speak for him. We are his lips. We are those who carry the message of the gospel in a world that desperately needs to hear it. So I don't know if you caught that question, but I'll say it a little more slowly because he's Southern and has got a funny accent. But he said, look at what Jesus is doing in your life right now that is good, and then share that with someone. Honestly. Tell people about it. It doesn't have to be complicated. Amen? So let's pray together. God, we thank you that somebody shared the gospel with us. We thank you that they didn't keep their mouth quiet. We thank you that somebody prayed for us so that when the gospel was shared, our minds were open, the enemy was defeated, and we could see the light of the gospel of Jesus. Praise you, God, for that. Because we were once in such darkness. And now we're in the kingdom of your Son, the kingdom of light. Kingdom that never ends. Praise you, God. Use us as a church. Use us as a people. We know that you have made us witnesses. Help us to walk in that identity as we pray and as we interact with the world around us. We ask this by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.